Our scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses!" And Moses said, "Here I am." And God said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh of Israel, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go on a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. And so you shall plunder the Egyptians." This is God's word. This morning we return to this amazing book of Exodus. And one of the most famous passages of all time, a classic passage. And the theme is this: the call of Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of their misery and bondage in Egypt. And Moses' very reluctant answer to that call to go. Verse 1, Moses was keeping his flocks, the flock of his father-in-law Jethro in Midian. And he led the flocks to the far side or the west side of this mountain that's called Horeb, but we can also know it as Mount Sinai. Isn't it interesting how mountains play such a significant role in the history of redemption? Mount Moriah and Abraham, right? Mount Sinai. Mount Pisgah. The Mount of Olives. The Mount of Transformation. Did I get that? Okay, you got it. Transfiguration. But now Moses, nearly 80 years old. Nearly 80 years old now, is leading this sheep. He's a shepherd. And he's leading the sheep towards this mountain. You see, 40 years ago, he left Egypt. His life was threatened. And these past 40 years have been an incredible detour in his life. A 40-year detour. I mean, I get impatient when they're paving the road and I have to wait 10 minutes. 40-year detour. He must have thought, boy, this is, it's all over for me. My life blew up back there when I got angry, committed that hostility, assaulted that Egyptian. My life is over. The wheels have come off. There's nothing more for me. I have gone from plan A over to plan B. But I want you to know that there's no plan B. By grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you belong to Him, yes, your life can blow up by your own sin. And yes, there can be consequences that last a long time. Even though you're forgiven, the consequences can be there. But saying that, there's no plan B. God is not done with you. He's not done with you at all. Here's Moses, 80 years old. And God's about to do an amazing thing in Moses' life. The most unexpected thing. Remember, Moses had it made in Egypt. He was the adopted son of royalty. He had the best education available, the best food, the best of everything. Well, when it came down to it, he chose to identify with his own people, the Hebrew people. And he intervened, as we mentioned before, in this horrible beating that a slave master was inflicting upon a Hebrew. He intervened, and whether it was on purpose or by accident, we don't know. But he killed this Egyptian. And murder is never right. And the consequences of that particular sin was 40-year detour. Now, during those 40 years, Moses was a shepherd. God was preparing him. Shepherding sheep, taking the responsibility of going from point A to point B and making sure those that wander off come back. This was wonderful training. for being the deliverer of God's people, the mediator of the old covenant. And so during those years, he was learning obedience. He was learning trust. And then Moses came to this mountain on that particular day. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. We call this a theophany, a visible manifestation of God Himself. And this angel is called the angel of the Lord, which is another name, in my opinion, of the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, whom we call Jesus Christ. And Moses is curious about this burning bush, this flame. It was different from any other flames. It caught his eye. He was drawn to it. And as he drew near, God, notice the text here says God called to him, interchangeable with the angel of the Lord. God called to him and said, "Moses, Moses." Now up to that point, I'm sure Moses had a general belief in God. He learned it from his time growing up in his Jewish family. But now, God has become a living reality to him. Has that happened in your life? Where your belief in God goes from just being a general belief and saying, "Oh yeah, I believe in God, sure," to where God becomes a living reality? Has that happened? Have you crossed that barrier? Moses did. You see, our God is a personal, infinite God who has personal dealings with us. And everyone here who's a Christian, God has had personal dealings with you. He might not have said your name. Spitzel, Spitzel. Doesn't sound right, does it? He might not have said your name out loud, but he's called you, if you're a Christian, into his kingdom in a personal way. Francis Schaeffer says, with God there are no little people and no little places. But every place is important. And every little person is important. And so here's Moses in this desolate place, the last place you'd expect something like the holy, encountering the holy, personal, infinite God in this way. So God is calling Moses to be the deliverer of Israel. But first, God calls Moses to himself. Burning bushes. Think about burning bushes with me for a moment. Burning bushes are invitations to you to turn aside and to hear God calling you to come to Him. Burning bushes can be the lies of this world that you followed for a long time and you see them exploding in front of your eyes and you go, "Oh, so that's what that is." And God's calling you to turn aside to Him. We believe things. We almost idolize things. They become so important to us. And then they blow up in front of our eyes and we see it. Money and sex. Two very important things in our world. Two great illustrations of this. Small illustrations. Here's a person retiring with a tidy sum. And instead of being happy once they retire, they lie awake in bed thinking that they might need more, that it's not going to last. Or maybe the bank charges them a small fee on their account. And they become furious. Way out of proportion. They're acting like Smaug the dragon. Those of you that are Hobbit fans, I am. Love it. The movie, The Hobbit. If you remember Frodo, this little hobbits are little guys. And he was brought on a team to go through a little tunnel into this Smaug the dragon's lair. And so they found the little chute and so Frodo goes down the chute and goes into where the dragon is, and the dragon's asleep on his massive treasure. Massive treasure. I think the book is way better than the movie, by the way. So here's Smaug asleep, and here's this burglar, Frodo, and he takes a little piece of something, maybe a jewel or a cup. And as soon as he takes it up, the dragon wakes up because he knows some of my treasure is missing and I can't have that. And he tries to catch Frodo and chases him around and he escapes. And that starts the dragon destroying towns and everything. Don't become a Smaug. Don't become a Smaug with your possessions, with your retirement, with worrying about bank fees. But instead, think of it as being a burning bush and turn aside to the one, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who says to you, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Sexual promiscuity can also be a burning bush. Here's a young person who believes the only way that they can really be happy is to be promiscuous sexually. Until, and they are, and their life becomes chaos because of it. Because that's not the way that God designed us. And then they see a Christian couple who are married, who have a marriage that Jay Adams would say that sings, that rings with joy. And they say, that's what I want. I'm going to turn aside because that's what I want in my life. Now, God called Moses to himself in a literal burning bush. But now God calls by the preaching and the teaching of the word to expose our sin and our need for salvation. God called Moses by saying his name, but God calls you. When the Spirit of God is at work in you, convincing you of sin and misery, enlightening your mind in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, renewing your will. And the Spirit enables you and persuades you to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, who's freely offered to all. That's a rather technical series of phrases just to say that God calls you when He sends His Spirit into your life, and it's irresistible. And you say, this is what I want. This is what I was made for. This is what I need. This answers the questions, the deep questions in my life. God said, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. God often uses fire to reveal Himself, especially revealing His holiness. And that fire is a perilous fire. Dr. Mateer writes in his commentary on this, and I just have a sentence here. He writes, There is that in the nature of God which banishes and endangers sinners. End of quote. You see, Adam and Eve rebelled against God, remember? And they broke the one prohibition that God gave to them. And as a result, you know, they might have thought it was a minor thing. Oh, this is just a little thing here, even though they're hiding in the bushes. But to God, it was everything. Because He's holy. And sin separates us from Him. And so they were cast out of the garden, east of Eden. And this is my point. And a flaming sword, an angel with a flaming sword, stood guard to prevent anyone from trying to enter that holy place. It would be perilous and dangerous for anyone to ever try. No one can escape the flaming sword held by an angel. We read about the fire on the mountain in Exodus 24. Here again is an expression of God's glory and His holiness. In Exodus 24, Moses writes this, "Now the appearance of the glory of God was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." And then in Hebrews, we run into this fire again. "Let us be thankful and so worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Holiness means separation, means being set apart. Christians, you are a holy people. The Greek word is hagios. You are a holy people. You are a set apart people. And even though there's one church that formally canonizes saints, that doesn't mean they open up canons on them, by the way. But they make them saints in a formal way. You should know that the New Testament says you already are a saint. You're a holy one. You're a set apart one. And Moses, when he came into the presence of God, what did he do? He couldn't bear to look. He was afraid. He hid his eyes. He hid his face. A.W. Tozer, who's a great Bible teacher and writer of years ago, and part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Fellowship, he wrote this about holiness. Maybe you've heard this quote before. I know I have. But this is what he wrote. He said, "I tell you this, I want God to be what God is, the impeccably holy, unapproachable, holy thing, the all-holy one. And I want His heaven to be holy and His throne to be holy. I don't want Him to change or modify His requirements at all. Even if it shuts me out, I want something holy left in the universe." A.W. Tozer. Verse 7. "And the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." These are all very strong verbs in Hebrew. You know, "I have seen indeed, and I have heard their cries. I have heard their shrieks of terror," is another way you could translate that. "I know their sufferings." This is how God relates to us. He sees, He hears, He knows. He knows it all. He hears everything. Your every cry, your every circumstance. There's nothing that escapes His notice because He's God. That's who He is. Don't ever think that He can't hear you, that He can't see you, that He doesn't know. And then the Lord said, I have come down to rescue. I've seen what's going on, and Moses, I have come down to rescue, to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. You know, Moses must be cheering at this point. Yeah, good. Go, go. I love this. Been waiting for this. You see, only as God comes down to earth can He redeem Israel. Redemption is from a state of bondage to a state of freedom. And this is still true. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. The incarnation. Jesus Christ came to save sinners like us, like me, like you. I'm one of His rescue missions He came to save. I went to a Christian camp in high school for all the wrong reasons, but the grace of God came down and rescued me and saved me. I wasn't looking for it at all. And if you're not a Christian yet, and you're here this morning, God is calling you even now to receive Jesus Christ. He wants you to know Him and invite you to a personal relationship with Him through Christ the Lord. Maybe you're like Moses before the call. You believe in Him in a general way, but He's not a living reality in your life. You've got to come to Him. The Lord also tells Moses that He will bring His people up out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, up to this point, Moses loved what he was hearing. He was cheering. He was joyful. And then it all stops at this remarkable verse 10. Every time I read this verse, it's a marvelous verse. Verse 10. God says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The language here is actually, it's an imperative. And you could translate this, now go. Go. I brought you into myself now, into my presence. Now I'm sending you out. Go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh, 80 years old, to bring out my people. You know, some of us that are 60s, 70s, we kind of say, well, my work in the church is pretty much over now. It's time for that younger generation to take over. Wrong. According to this, it's just beginning. You have so much to offer this church and the ministries here. All the experiences you've had in your life, all the things that you've done. You're more qualified than anyone. I used to be in a church, one of the churches that I was in, and we kind of had as a motto, every member a minister. Maybe we kind of made that a motto because the minister didn't want to be the only one. He was afraid of nothing would ever happen that way. But it is true. You come to Christ, you become a minister. You become an ambassador for Jesus Christ. 80 years old, 20 years old, 15 years old. Will Moses obey this? What an amazing task. Moses, I'm sending you, 80 years old, to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler at this time on earth, to Egypt, the most powerful nation, clearly on earth at this time. And I want you, I'm going to use you to be the deliverer of these people. Will Moses obey? Well, he needs tons of assurance. The sting of being rejected by his people 40 years earlier has never quite left his life. Who am I, Lord? He says in verse 11. Who am I? You must have the wrong person. Moses is struggling with who he is. And this actually is a very good question. Who am I, Lord? I'm not adequate for these things. Isn't that what Paul says? Who's adequate for these things? Moses says, I'm not adequate for this. Who am I, Lord, that I could do this? And this is actually the first of four objections, four questions that Moses raises. And God's answer, wow, it's a great answer. I will be with you, Moses. I will be with you. How many times have I heard people say, Lord, be with this person, be with this person? And you know, in my mind, I've kind of almost ignored that. But it's a tremendous prayer. It's so true. It's so accurate. It's so consistent throughout the Bible. I will be with you. It's not you are adequate for these things, Moses. I am adequate for these things. And by faith, I will accomplish these things in you. That's the way it works then, the way it works now. I will be with you. And the more we grab onto this promise, the more we should pray this promise regarding ourselves, regarding other people. Here's Joseph, for example, what I'm trying to say to you. Here's Joseph. Remember his story? Sold by brothers, thrown into a pit, carried off to Egypt in slavery. Just awful circumstances, miserable. But then he goes from the pit to Potiphar's home where he's a servant. And every place he goes, he has this incredible organizational skill and things prosper under him. And then he eventually becomes the prime minister of Egypt. What is that? This is what that is. I, the Lord, was with Joseph. I will be with you. Jesus Christ has many titles, but not the least of these titles is the title Emmanuel. God with us. God with you. I am with you always, Jesus says, to the very end of the age. But Lord, how will I ever get the Israelites to believe in me? How will I ever get them to believe me? They'll end up saying, who sent you? And Moses kind of saw himself back in Egypt being asked this question. What does God say here? I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. This is the name by which God wished to be known and worshipped for all time. It means I am the source of the power of all being. I am the very ground of being. He is the creator and the sustainer of all that exists. And he's unchangeable in this forever. I am who I am is a reference to the name Yahweh. And that name Yahweh is still so mysterious. You know, the best Bible scholars, they're not even sure how to pronounce the name. But it's a name full of mystery. It's an inscrutable name. But God has given us a new name by which we must be saved, Jesus Christ. And listen to the I am of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. Then one time he said in John chapter 8 to Jewish leaders, I tell you the truth, before Abraham, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because Jesus is claiming the same title, God's personal sacred name. Yahweh, I am. And like Moses, every Christian is brought into the presence of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and is sent out in mission, sent out in service to an unbelieving world. And so you and I say, but Lord, how will I ever get them to believe me? How will I ever get them to believe me? That, and to believe that you sent me? And the answer is the same promise that God gave to Moses, He gives to you. I will be with you. I will be with you wherever you go, to the very end of the age. How does He do this? Well, think about Lazarus for a moment. Do you think when Lazarus was raised from the dead and came back to life, that he had a hard time getting people to believe that Christ is the Lord? You think he did? Christian, you are a Lazarus. You are a Lazarus. Paul puts it this way: we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. On another occasion, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, so that it's no longer me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Jesus Christ makes you a burning bush for others around you. He makes this church a burning bush for Penn Hills and the eastern suburbs. We could call ourselves Lazarus Presbyterian Church all the time. And especially this week as we come to Bible school and this great week of outreach. Finally, this morning, Hebrews 3 tells us that Jesus Christ is called the greater Moses. Jesus Christ has been leading people on Exodus for 2,000 years. We sang about it. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, into thy freedom, gladness and light. For 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has been leading people out of bondage into freedom. His people represent an incredible multitude that can't even be numbered. And you know, at the end of your life will come an exit interview with God Himself. And behind Him, there will be this flaming sword. Without Christ, you'll be facing that flaming sword. No hope. No hope at all. But by faith in Christ, because of what He accomplished on the cross, He took that sword into Himself, so that those who believe in Him and come to Him never have to face that sword, that flaming sword, that fierce angel. What's keeping you from Him this day if you don't know Him? Why not today come to Him and say, you're the one that I need, Lord Jesus Christ. You're the one that I want. Help me. Here I am. Amen.